I'll be reading 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1. And working together with them, we entreat also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain.
If you'll be turning your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah chapter 5 will be our text for this morning's lesson. Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah chapter 5 is an explanation of 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 1. Where it says, working together with him then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. Last Sunday afternoon, we talked about the word grace as it's used in Scripture, not how we choose to define grace, but how God has defined what grace is. Not how our culture defines grace, but as it was written in the Bible and how that term was used. It's not that we came up with the definition of grace, it is that God gives us what that definition is. And we saw that when grace is given, when benevolence was bestowed, when a gift of grace was given, there was always the expectation of transformation. That was the main point that I wanted to get across Sunday afternoon last week. When grace was given, there was the expectation of transformation. When a giver gives a gift, there's an expectation the gift will not only change the life of the person it was given to, but it will also change the relationship between the giver and the recipient. The giver and the receiver. So grace, it changes the relationship between the giver and the recipient. So grace is filled with the expectation of transformation. Faithfulness comes from that grace. Loyalty comes from that grace. There are fruits that are expected when it comes from that grace. Like we talked about in Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9, by grace you are saved through faith. It is grace that has changed the relationship that you have with God through faith. So grace is filled with expectation of transformation. The grace of God that he gives is filled with expectation of growth, and it's moving, and this pregnant idea all throughout Scripture of the relationship between what God gives and how what God gives changes us in relationship to him. But my question is this: how can I make this look more, even more clear in my mind? How can this truth hit me like a Mack truck spiritually and get through the most callous and hardened of hearts so that God can use us and God can change us? Because the grace that has been given to us is expected to transform us. It's expected to do something within us. So I want you to turn to the greatest song, the greatest song in the Bible. Not the Song of Songs, you know, by Solomon and one of David's songs. Even though he was known as the great musician, and you know he wrote all these things and songs to the choir master and all that stuff. The greatest song is in Isaiah chapter 5. In Isaiah chapter 5, it's called the Song of the Vineyard. And it is the definition of 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 1. Receiving the grace of God in vain. So we're going to be reading the first 7 verses of Isaiah chapter 5. And this song that is written by the prophet. In Isaiah chapter 5 verse 1, it says, let me sing for my beloved my song concerning his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of the stones, planted it with choicest of vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it, hewed out a wine vat in it. They looked for it to yield grapes, but it yielded wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem, men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? When I looked for it to yield grapes, when it yielded wild grapes. Now I will tell you what I will do with my vineyard. I will remove its hedge, and it shall be devoured. I will break down its wall, it shall be trampled down. I will make it a waste, it shall not be pruned or hoed. Briars and thorns shall grow up. I will also command the clouds that they not rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel. The men of Judah are his blessed planting, and he looked for justice, but behold bloodshed. For righteousness, but behold an outcry. There was no possession that was more dear to any farmer, any landowner, any business owner than that of to own your own vineyard during the time of Isaiah. There was nothing that demanded more work, nothing that demanded more labor and toil and constant care than owning a vineyard. It was daily work, it was daily effort, it was constant overseeing. If you read any headlines lately, you know there are a bunch of people in Hollywood buying up vineyards as investments. You have the Brangelina drama going on between Brad Pitt and Angelina Jolie. They're in a legal battle over a vineyard they bought when they were married. Now they're going through the nasty divorce. Owning or cultivating a vineyard, especially in the lands of Israel, was a very good and very profitable thing. And this song of Isaiah, God is represented as having a vineyard. A vineyard that he loves. And that's how Isaiah starts out when it comes to this vineyard, that God loves his vineyard. It's a song about what is near and dear to the heart of God, and that is his people. It's a song about God's Old Testament people, first and foremost, but it's also a song about you and God's care and concern that he has for you. Also, the expectation of transformation and growth and maturity that God has for you. Because grace has been given to you, just like grace was given to God's Old Testament people. So the picture that we have here in Isaiah 5, God's vineyard. And this vineyard is planted on a very fertile hill. If you go back to the original, it's a horn of a hill. The valley is, the vineyard is literally on the edge of a precipice where the sun shined upon it on all sides. There was no shade. Nothing to block the sun or hinder the growth of the vines. And with the expectation of sun-ripened grapes of the best kind in the future. You buy a plot of land with the expectation that something is going to happen with it, that it will give you some kind of return. So this is the perfect spot to plant a vineyard, full summer. We would say that all the fence rows were cleared, there was nothing to block or hold back the plants from growing to their full growth, and nothing to block the sunlight whatsoever. Have you ever noticed that the edge of fields next to trees, the crops are a whole lot smaller than the rest of the mills, not only because of the trees that are taking out nutrients from the ground, but also because of the shade. They don't have full sun. So this vineyard, the spot was chosen, the obstacles were removed, the full sun is going to shine upon these vines and upon the vineyard that God loves. When you're planting a garden, you choose the spot very carefully. At the house, there are a few spots in my entire yard that won't be underwater if it rains more than 3 or 4 inches. Like it did last week, everything was underwater. So I picked my garden spot with that in mind. It needed full sun, but it also didn't need to be corn planted in the swimming pool because it won't do very well. Or tomatoes planted inside of a ditch. It doesn't do very well. God chose the place of this vineyard very carefully. And the vineyard owner carefully made the vineyard ready, gifting it with every advantage and every benefit, making sure it had all it needed to produce for the future. It was the grace of the vineyard owner, the gift of the vineyard owner, that led to the expectation of transformation down the road. He provided the vineyard with all that it needed, every single grace. The soil of this vineyard was dark and it was rich, and it would, you know, make the ground of the Mississippi Delta look like it was gravel. It was ground of the best kind, and the vineyard was ready and primed to produce, because the vineyard owner made it so. Before I planted my garden this year, I was working the soil back in January when the ground was still frozen and cold. I would take a wheelbarrow of ashes and scatter it on the ground. I would take a wheelbarrow of chicken manure from the chicken coop, scatter it on top of the ashes, and I would wait for the next rain or snow. I waited for the acid to break down the ashes, and I would work it into the soil, and I would till it every chance that I got in the wintertime. It probably looked really funny to people when I was tilling my garden in the wintertime or in January. And I had compost and mixture and the dead grass along with it until I knew that it was the right consistency of organic material, where I could feel the chunks of ash and manure and decomposing bits of grass and soil all around it. When I piled it up in my hand and it would fall out, I knew exactly what was in the soil. And it takes a lot to process a soil before you get to the point of planting anything. And all of this I'm doing while I'm thinking and expecting in the future, down the road, fruits of corn and tomatoes and squash and peppers. The seed's not in the ground yet. Nothing's been planted yet. There's not a plant that's been bought or set. But in preparation of the soil, there's expectation of growth. There's expectation of transformation. God is the vineyard owner, the vineyard that he loves. And he made his people ready with the environment and the conditions of the soil. He made them ready with the gift of his preparation. And not only did he prepare the soil, but the vineyard owner made every effort to remove anything that would hinder the future growth of what was planted there. He dug all around it, removed all the stones, planted it with the choices of vines. He dug, he planted, he built, he hewed, he cut. He gives this vineyard everything that it will ever need to produce what he wanted it to produce. He sets up this vineyard for success. God was personally and hands-on involved with every aspect of this vineyard. And it took a lot of labor, a lot of love, a lot of grace, a lot of provision to get this vineyard ready and to get this vineyard prepared. I don't know what was demolished or buried right by my house, but I kept finding these little chunks of concrete every time I would till up the soil. And if you've ever planted anything right next to a rock, when it comes to any type of plant, when you plant something next to a rock, like a spike of corn comes up and there's a rock that's next to it, it keeps that plant from growing to full strength. The rock gets hot during the day, the plant struggles to grow around that rock, and it bends and it turns, and all the energy that should have been used to, you know, shoot that plant upwards and to grow is now being used to try to grow around the obstacle, and it's stunted. The vineyard owner removes all the rocks from the soil in the vineyard that he loves. And the soil over there in Palestine and Israel in the Middle East, there aren't these little chunks of rock, okay? They're not little bits of concrete. These are stones that you could build a tower with. These are stones you could build a wall with, which is exactly what the vineyard owner did. He took all the rocks that were in the soil, he removed them because they were going to hinder the growth of the vines. And he took those rocks and cleared them away, and he built a wall with them in chapter 5 and verse 5. He even built a watchtower with these stones. These aren't just little pieces of gravel. These are stones that the vineyard owner moves out of the way. So it's not just he prepares the ground and plants the best vines and builds these structures. It's that God is giving his continued presence and attention to everything that is in this vineyard. He doesn't leave the vineyard to fend for itself, but another grace that he gives this vineyard is that he is constantly watching over it from his watchtower. Now, the closest thing that we can relate to is when you put up an electric fence around your gardens to keep the coons and the deer out. All right? There's a little bit more to it when you build a watchtower in the center of a vineyard. A watchtower placed in the vineyard showed the owner was there for the long haul. And he built that tower as a permanent multi-generational structure where he, along with future generations, would be able to oversee the harvest, watch for thieves and enemies who would steal the crops. It's a symbol of a vineyard owner always being there to watch over his vineyard. A grace of God to his people, his constant and ever constant protection. On top of this, the vineyard owner hewed a wine vat out of the rock. Now, this is more time-consuming than anything else to me. When you read about the history of wine presses and vats in ancient Israel, this was a vat that was hewn out of stone. That's right. Hewn out of stone. There was a press that was up on top. It was a lot of different facets to this. There was a press that was hewn out of the rock. The grapes were put into this press, and they were smashed underfoot. A trellis was built over the press where ropes would hang down so that the people who were smashing the grapes with their feet, by the way, just think about that next time you drink grape juice, they're squishing the grapes in the vat, right? And that wine press on top then led to another vat through various channels and gravity fed down to this reservoir. And these sites are all over the hillsides and landscapes of ancient Palestine. And it was kind of like, to me, the hog killings of back in the day. Families and neighbors would come together and they would tread the grapes, they would make the juice, they would fill the vat out, and they would bring their jars and their wineskins made of animal stomachs, and they would fill them all up in the vat. Wouldn't it be awesome to get some Welch's grape juice shipped to you in Amazon with a sheep stomach? How would you like it if, you know, next Sunday, we pass around a sheep's tongue, we fill up everybody's little cup? It'd be great, wouldn't it? No. Just to take a long drink from a sheep's stomach in the morning with a side of eggs. That's just what everybody wants to do. That's what they did back then. They would make these skins out of the intestines and out of the stomach of the animals that they had, and they would fill them with the grape juice. It's a very impressive undertaking. But all of it was prepared in advance with the expectation of harvest. The tower, the vat, the press, the wineskins, the jars, the soil. All of it was a provision and a grace given with the expectation of fruit. A lot of grace that was given with the expectation of fruit. And before we get to the punchline of this whole song, I want to go back and make sure that you've got the picture of God's grace towards this vineyard, towards his people. He loved them. He loves you. The word loves used three times in the first verse alone. God loves his vineyard, and he is sacrificially gracious towards his vineyard. He gives that vineyard all that it needs to grow. He digs it. He clears obstructions from it so that it can grow and keep growing. He makes sure that every plant is where it needs to be to succeed in bearing fruit. He gives it full sunlight. He protects his vineyard, builds a watchtower over it, a wall around it to keep it, to oversee it. He prepares for the harvest. He builds a vat and a press to make sure every ounce of the vineyard ends up in the process of bearing fruit. Every grace, every provision given by the vineyard owner. And grace brings with it the expectation of fruit. Grace brings with it the expectation of transformation. When you plant a vine, it is expected to bear fruit. The expectation of not just one, but multi-generational provision. And God gives the vineyard everything that it needs to flourish. And he graciously provides everything we need to be a benefit to him and a benefit to others. Everything that we need to be a glorious vineyard pointing towards the one who planted it. And with that grace that is bestowed upon all of us is the expectation of fruit and change and transformation. Notice how the Bible describes God's expectation. He looked to it to yield grapes. All the grace that he had given, all the provision that he had given, he looked to it to yield grapes. Does God have expectation when it comes to giving grace? Does God have expectation when it comes to giving provision? He looked to it to yield grapes. And God looks to his own vineyard and to you with expectation. The grace of God comes with expectation of transformation. Expectation of people bearing his fruit. Expectation of people changing their lives. But the vineyard yielded wild grapes. The literal translation of that word is stink fruit. Imagine the frustration and disappointment if you are the vineyard owner. Spent years and years clearing the hillside of stones and rocks, constantly having to move more stones that you unearth in the process. He even builds a watchtower and a wall. In verse 5, the vineyard owner selects the best of vines to put in the vineyard. And for any of you who have done any farming, you know the upfront cost of putting out a vineyard would be amazingly expensive. With God, it cost him his love, which is more expensive than anything that I can ever imagine. You see, for grapevines to grow and bear fruit, it isn't like growing a garden every year. It's a labor that lasts at least for the second or third year before the harvest ever comes in from the vine. So nothing most of the time when you planted a vineyard would come in until the third year. And during that third year, the vines are full. The clusters of grapes are heavy on the vine. They're picked. And the fruit literally stinks. It's soured. It's repulsive. It's become worthless. The provisions have all been given. Everything that you could possibly imagine for that vine to grow and produce fruit. And an even worse scenario is because it produced something that it was never intended to. The vineyard that God loved, the vineyard he showed every grace to, the vineyard he showed every provision to, the vineyard that he gifted with everything that it needed to produce fruit. When God gave that grace, it gave him nothing in return. Let that sink in. When God showed grace to his vineyard, his people, that grace showed nothing in return. Now go back to 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 1. Paul says, we implore you, we beg you, not to receive the grace of God in vain. There are a lot of ways we can go with this and a lot of application that can be made, but I just want to close with God's words about his own people. As he showed them favor and as he showed them grace. Here is God's question, a question that should nail you to your seat. What more is there that God can do for his vineyard that he has not done? What more is there that he can provide that he has not provided? What more is there that he can give that he has not given? Now, in the immediate context of this chapter, God's talking about his Old Testament people of Israel and Judah. In Psalm 80 and verse 8, we read that God pulled up the vine of Israel from Egyptian bondage and slavery, choosing Israel out of all the other nations, taking his people past the angel of death, through the Red Sea, through the wilderness, through the promised land, and planting them there for the light of all the nations to see. But when God comes to his people to see their progress and their growth and their faithfulness that should have abounded, and he inspects their vines, God finds that they're just like all the other nations that are around them. Their fruits are not only worthless, but they're sickening and they're repellent. It's as if God never rescued them from Egypt and they had just become a part of Egypt. So God says, what more can be done for a people who have been lavished with such overwhelming grace? And yet they live like God's grace has never touched them. that God's grace was received, but it was received in vain. The question keeps echoing in my head, what more can God do for me than what He has already done for me? What more would you ask God to give? Look at us. God gave you His Son, His only begotten, in an act of ultimate grace. God gave the most precious and priceless gift He could give to ensure that we would bear fruit for Him, with the expectation that we would be transformed. The entire world received this gift of grace, and yet how many rejected it and ignore it and never see the need? What more can God do than what He has done? God is a vineyard that He loves, and it's you. He has shown you all He needs to show you, and He has provided for you all He needs to provide for you. Yet you received that grace in vain. God expects you, having the provision of grace that He has given, He expects you to be loyal. He expects you to bear fruit for Him. He expects you to be transformed for Him. He expects you to have a different relationship with Him now than you did before, seeing what He has given for you. And there are consequences when you choose not to change. When you choose not to be transformed by His grace. God says, I will tell you what I will do with my vineyard, the vineyard that He loves, the vineyard that He provided for, the vineyard that He gave grace. I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will remove the wall around it, and it shall be devoured. I will break the hedge down, and it will be trampled. I will make it lie in waste, and the thorns will grow up into it, and I will command the clouds not to rain upon it. This is God's vineyard that He loves, that He has lavished His grace upon. But it was received in vain. God has given you grace. He expects your loyalty in return. God has given you grace. He expects your faithfulness in return. And when that glorious provision of Christ is rejected, you can also expect that the consequences from the Lord will be severe. Which is why Paul would appeal and implore and beg, do not receive the grace of God in vain. Because what more do you expect God to give than He has already given? And what more do you expect God to do if you reject it? Look at your life. Look at the fruits. See if it's been transformed by the provision and grace of God. That the faith that has been cultivated, the hope that is being matured, the holiness that is being grown. God so loved you that He gave His Son. But does the fruit of that vineyard that He loved so much cause Him to see the loyalty, the faithfulness, and the fruit that He expects? We are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. As many as us as have been baptized into Christ and put on Christ. Galatians 3:26 says, God loves you. What more can He do to show you? God has provided for you. What more can He give than what He has provided? to allow the grace of God to transform you from sinful to righteous through the gracious gift of His Son, Jesus Christ. Have that work on the soul of your heart this morning to bear fruits of repentance and bearing righteous fruit through Christ as you come to Him. Won't you come then, together we stand.